Bibles tonight into Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3 tonight. We're going to look at a few things here, and we're going to go to the house, and I'm just going to let you all know we're going away for a couple of days, so I won't be here Wednesday night. Brother L will be preaching Wednesday night. Come out and let Brother L know that you're going to be here. I shouldn't. Somebody says, well, you shouldn't tell them you're going away, because then they say, well, the pastor's not going to be there, so we won't go. It don't matter anyway around here, amen? They just don't come anyhow, amen? So maybe Brother L's preaching, y'all come out and support Brother L, amen? You know, it's kind of like the good news, bad news thing, you know? They say, pastor, our attendance has been record. The last 3 weeks we've had record attendance in church, but you was away. Somebody else was preaching. You know, pastor, the ladies group voted to send you a card, a get well card, and hoping you're doing well card, and a speedy recovery card, and they wanted to know that you're doing good, and it passed on a vote of 30-31. You know what I mean? Y'all get that eventually. Amen. Amen. But come out and support Brother L. Amen. Brother L's a great preacher. I love to hear Brother L preach, but we're going away for a couple of days. We'll be back Thursday. I got a doctor's appointment Thursday morning. We'll be back. But just come out. I won't be here Wednesday night, but come out and let Brother L know that you support him, and he'll bless your heart. If you found Malachi chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Can you imagine that? Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. They that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth him, him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. Father, tonight help us, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds. And let your word minister unto us. Help us, God, to see what you want us to see, and to see it how you want us to see it. And Lord, help us, God, each one to surrender our hearts and minds unto you wholly and completely, that your will might be done in all things, for we ask it in your name. We say amen. I want to preach to you tonight on serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. You know, there's two ways we can serve the Lord. We can serve the Lord the right way, or we can try and... You know, when you're trying to do it the right way, it's God's way and it always works out. Or we could try to serve the Lord the wrong way, and you'll never find peace. You'll never find contentment. You'll never find happiness trying to serve the Lord the wrong way. It's hard to find people that'll serve the Lord in this day. A lot of people are, as God said, they give a lot of lip service, but it's hard to get them focused on what it really means to serve. It's hard to find people faithful. How many, let me just ask you this. The message is for us tonight. How many of you spoke to the lady that visited this morning? Amen. Amen. How many of you even knew there was a lady that visited this morning? Amen. You know why she visited Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church? Because somebody's been faithful. On the bottom of her visitor card, it says, how did you hear about our church? It says, driving by, I seen the sign, and it spoke to my heart. Sometimes we think that maybe, well, we're doing something. I showed that to Sister Eileen because she's so faithful to do this. I've had different ones doing it, and you know, people will do a good job, but Sister Eileen has been so faithful over the years of doing it. And I showed it to her, and it was an encouragement to her. Josh has done it. You know, I'm sure it's an encouragement to him. Different ones who have taken up the mantle and have done things, and it seems like what you're doing is so thankless. It seems like what you're doing sometimes is so mundane. It seems like what you're doing sometimes goes so unnoticed. Sister Eileen told me one day she was out there doing the sign a few years ago, and a man pulled in just because of that sign out there and how it ministered to his heart and give her $50 as a donation to the church. Amen. Amen. We don't realize sometimes the things that we're doing, how big an impact that they have. Sometimes we think they go unnoticed and no one cares and no one's focusing on them. Every job in this church, every job that God gives to us to do, every opportunity that we have to minister is an important one. There's none more important than the other. That sign will minister to people that I'll never preach to. Amen. That sign will touch hearts that I'll never get a chance to touch. The tract that you hand out to someone, those tracts that we give away on Sunday and ask you to make sure that you put them in someone's hand sometime during the week that needs to hear the gospel message, I will maybe never get an opportunity to speak to that person or to witness to that individual. But because you was faithful and given somebody that tract, you've ministered to some heart and some life. See, it wasn't all about the preacher. It's not all about the pastor. It was about you and your faithfulness and what you've done. But look at what God says here in Malachi. Now, Malachi is written primarily to the Levites. It's written primarily to the priest. But its application applies to every life. And to everybody. God says right there in verse number 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Complaining about God. You know, have you ever taken that attitude? Now, this is the wrong crowd. Verses 13 to 15. Now, don't get all upset. I'm not going to get mean. Hopefully, I'll be truthful, but I won't be mean. There's a difference between being truthful and being mean. Amen? But have you ever complained about what God wanted you to do? How many times have you ever complained about coming to church? I have to go to church. I have to do this. I have to go to a leader's meeting. You know what that is? That's just what they were doing. God says, your words have been stout against me. Is anybody here besides me guilty of this? Amen. There's a few honest people here. If you need to be on the altar, I can see that right off. Shame on your deacons too, I'm telling you. Amen. But y'all know what I'm talking about. And it's easy to get weary in well-doing. And there's a difference between just getting weary and getting to the place where we start complaining, where we start ridiculing, we start getting angry. God says, your words have been stout. Man, that's a strong word, stout. That's a strong statement right there from God. Your words have been stout against me. Something that's stout is something that's strong. Amen? Something that's stout is something that's figured to be immovable. You know, you take a stout fella, man, you don't want to mess with a stout fella. Amen? You go pick on somebody, you want to go pick on one of them wimpy little fellas. You don't want to pick on a stout fella. Why? Because a stout fellow is going to hurt you. Amen? Amen? Yeah, Brother Joe knows what I'm talking about. It's like when I was in the Navy, we carried 3,500 Marines on the ship I was on. And at times they would have, they call it a holiday routine. It was a day off. And sometimes they would set up boxing rings and sailors and Marines could box with one another. And that's not too bad. But never try to go against a fella that's skilled in something that you've never put your hands on before. When you was in the Army, did you all have to use them things that had the... pogo sticks, yeah. Don't ever mess with them if you've never messed with them. Hey, man. Man, there's a fella in the Bible that stood before a giant with nothing but a staff and took a spear away and beat the snot out of that giant and killed him. Well, let me tell you something. There's a little Marine somewhere that beat the snot out of a sailor somewhere with one of them things because that sailor had never put his hand on one of them things before. And that little old Marine knew how to use that thing effectively. I'm telling you. Hey, man. He was stout. And he was skilled. You don't want to mess with the stout fella. You want to mess with one of them wimpy fellas. You know, you stand a chance. God says your words have been stout against me. They've been strong. They've been formidable. And sometimes we let our circumstances and our situations drive us to that place, if we're not careful, to where we get like this crowd. And then the next thing they say when God confronts them, when God rebukes them of their sin against their words against him, his next statement is, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? If you go back and read Malachi, start in verse number 2, is the first time they question God. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Verse number 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we offered polluted bread? Chapter 2, verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied the Lord? This is the seventh time, and the final time in the book of Malachi here, that the people have questioned God. God says, you've done this and you've said this, and they said, where? When? Not me. Just like somebody said here a minute ago, raised their hand. Uh-huh. We get sometimes to the place where the preacher preaches something. It's not me. God's word reveals something. Not me. The Holy Spirit of God comes by our heart and knocks on our heart's door and says, let me in. I haven't been in there in a while. And you say, not me. And by the way, that scripture is written to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We want to apply it to the sinner, to the lost man. That scripture wasn't written to the lost man. It was written to the supposedly righteous man, to the saved man, to the Christian man. He says, not me. That's not me. Man, you might need to go talk to that preacher, that pastor or something, but it's not me. Hey, man, you might need to go talk to Brother Rick, but it's not me. You need to go talk to Sister Mary. It's not me. Adam says you need to talk to Pam. It's not me. Hey, man. We question God. We challenge his authority. God says, you've spoken stout words against me. You know, wherein have we spoken against you? God said, I've loved you. You say, wherein hast thou loved us? questioning God's authority, questioning His response to our lives and our actions, even questioning His love. And they have an attitude that just brings them to the place where they want to complain about everything. Isn't that what God's people have always had a problem with, complaining? Amen. God made a promise to Abraham that He was going to make a great nation out of him, that his seed would be as the sands of the sea and as the stars of heaven. Abraham says, how's this going to happen? Where's this going to happen, God? I have no heir except this Eliezer of Damascus. I have no heir. You said, I'm going to flourish. Where am I going to flourish? God's people go into bondage in Egypt. They go in free men. They come out free men, but the time they dwelt there, they dwelt many years in bondage. They come out with a high hand and an outstretched arm. In other words, it's by the hand of God. He brings them to the Red Sea. He gives them deliverance. But what's the first thing they do? They complain. Oh, why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? Oh, why have you brought us out here to starve to death? Why have you brought us out here to die of thirst? Why have you done this? It would be so much better. They're complaining. You know, God's people have a history of complaining. Amen. You know what? It hasn't changed. Sometimes I complain. Don't we all? But let's get past the complaining. It's easy to get in that attitude of complaining, because as soon as you get in the attitude of complaining, it's easy to get into discouragement. Amen? What happened to God's people in the wilderness? They started complaining. Pretty soon they got discouraged. My wife's sitting there smiling. Man, he's preaching right to himself tonight. I know that's what she's thinking. She's just sitting there looking at me, yep, preaching right to himself. I could just see it. I knew it. Amen? Go to nursery or something. It's awful when, you know, you're preaching your own self under conviction and your wife is sitting there gloating about it. Amen? But we complain, and pretty soon complaining leads to discouragement. And pretty soon the discouragement leads to wanting to stop, wanting to turn around. The children of Israel, they got in the wilderness, they complained. After a while, they got discouraged, and pretty soon they was, man, we remember them cucumbers and them leeks and them melons that we had back in Egypt. And all we got out here is this manna. All we got out here is this and that. It's easy. We do it real easy. We do it quicker than we realize. Look at a few things here real quick. Verse number 14. You've said it is vain to serve God. Number one, this crowd is a grumbling crowd, a complaining crowd. They're never satisfied. It don't matter what happened. You could give them a job tasting pies in a pie factory and they would complain. Amen. You could give them a job testing mattresses in a mattress factory, and all they had to do was lay there and sleep for 8 hours a day, and they would complain. Amen. It didn't matter what you'd done, they were finding something to complain about. There ain't nobody in this world that can complain more than a bunch of Christians. Sometimes it don't matter how things are going, we find something to complain about. I like that song Brother Steve sings, Excuses. You know what that is? A bunch of complaining. Amen. Church is too hot. The church is too cold. The preacher preaches too long. The preacher don't preach long enough. He preaches undignified. And he preaches so stuck up nobody can listen to him. It don't matter what you do. The Sunday school teachers are this. The Sunday school teachers are that. The deacons are this. The deacons are that. This church member done this and this church member done that. My land, you ain't never heard so much complaining and grumbling. Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. In other words, quit grumbling. Amen. Amen. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, look, suck it up, buttercup. Quit complaining and just keep doing what you're doing for a testimony, for a witness, for the world to see that there's something more to being a child of God than a miserable and wretched life of complaining.
Amen.
Amen. Man, there's more to this than all the downside. The benefits are out of this world.
Amen.
Amen. But the journey is an amazing journey. Seeing God do amazing things and do amazing works in people's lives. It's an exciting time. He said, you said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept his ordinance? What profit is it? What profit is it? What's in it for me? It's all about me. You know, that's the problem with a lot of Christians. It's all about me. Amen? You know, it's not all about me. It's all about Jesus. Praise God, it's about what Jesus did for me. It's about how Jesus forgives me. It's about how Jesus walks with me and he talks with me. It's about how Jesus encourages me. It's about how Jesus helps me, how Jesus supplies for me. Let me tell you what, I'm in the midst of it, but it's not about me, it's all about him.
Amen.
Amen. It's not about what I get out of it, but what he's done for me. And I need to be careful to guard my life. You know, the reason a lot of people don't want to come to church, don't want to be involved in the church, is all they do is hear the Christians, the church members, complaining. Murmuring and complaining. Why would you want to go down there? Why would you want to get involved with that? Paul says there in Philippians 2, the first part of the chapter, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, Paul said over in Romans, no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. If we live and die, we live and die unto the Lord. Amen. I'm not a little island that is surrounded by nothing but me. My life bears witness. My life bears testimony. My life gives assurance and hope to others. It should. See, I got to live my life not for me, but I got to live my life for others. I've got to live my life not for me, but I got to live my life for the glory of Christ.
Amen.
I got to live my life not for me, but because others are looking at me. And I still like that song. When the world looks at me, do they see Jesus? When the world looks at me, what do they see? Do they see hope? Joy, do they see charity? When the world looks at me, what do they see? You ever ask yourself that question? You ever pose that question? When the world looks at me, What do they see? They should see Jesus. They should see Him high and lifted up. It's not about me. It's not what's in it for me. Look, they said, it's vain to serve the Lord. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? They've lost their motivation. They've lost the reason for everything that they were doing. It wasn't about what you've done walking mournfully before the Lord. It wasn't what you've done and what you've gained and what you've lost serving the Lord. It's about glorifying God in what you do. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, look, I don't live my life for me, I live my life for Him. And the reason I do the things that I do isn't because of what He's done for me. Paul had a miserable existence. You think your life is rough? Read 2 Corinthians chapter number 11.
Amen.
You think you've had a hard time and you've been persecuted and things is just, you don't know if I can go on? Well, read everything that Paul had been through. His life wasn't a picnic. His life wasn't easy. Three times he was scourged. Three times he was beaten 39 strokes, 39 stripes. Three times he was beaten with rods. Most of us, if it had happened one time, would have done give up. Amen? Shipwrecked. Hunted down like a dog. And all the other things that Paul's life wasn't easy. But he said, it's not about me. The motivation isn't what's in it for me. It's what I can do for the cause of Christ. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. His focus had got skewed. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. You remember Asaph? Psalm 73? He said, man, I almost messed up. He said, I got to looking at the wicked. I got to looking at the world. I got my focus on the wrong thing and in the wrong place. And it messed me up. God said, that's what's wrong when you don't have joy in service. Amen? You've got yourself messed up. You've got the wrong attitude. You've got the wrong center of your life. You've got the wrong motivation. You've got the wrong focus. And when you get these things right, serving the Lord becomes a joyful thing. Verse number 16, he says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. You see, in verse 16, they had a godly fear. Amen. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You'll never understand anything. You'll never be able to conceive anything until you have a godly fear. What's that? That's a reverence for God. That's realizing the awesomeness of God. That's realizing the supremacy of God. That's realizing that God's above everything, before everything, and He is the creator of everything.
Amen.
The beginning of knowledge is putting God in His rightful place. The beginning of serving is putting God in His rightful place. Is He your Lord and your Master? See, sometimes we think of God as our friend. And we think of God as just another good old boy. Maybe the man upstairs. You're not the only one, sister. Joanne says, I hate that. Sister Mary's told me the same thing. I hate that. But so many people say that. The man upstairs. We diminish who he is. When we keep God in the place in our heart for who he really is, then we have a greater zeal and a greater desire, a greater joy, a greater peace in serving him, because we're serving him for who he is, not who we want him to be. They have a godly fear. Then they that feared the Lord. All that we could just worship God for who he is, see him for who he is, and work for him, serve him for who he is. Spake often one to another. They encouraged one another. As a pastor, the one thing I hate to hear, and people say, well, you shouldn't use the word hate. Well, I hate to hear it, is church members complaining about other church members. Man, some churches are so divided. I've been in churches that were that divided. And you walk into church and the tension's just there. You could cut it with a knife. This one complaining about that one. That one complaining about that. Oh, this one done this and this one done that. And this one didn't do this and I did this and that one should have done it. Who cares? Just do it. It needed to be done. And if it wasn't done, just do it. Amen. But look at what it says here. It says, and they spake often to one another. How much time do you spend encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ? How much time do you spend telling someone, Brother Jimmy does the men's group. Hey, Brother Jimmy, you've done a good job. Sister Pam is at the ladies' group. Hey, Sister Pam, that was a great job. You did a great job. Sister Mary, you do a good job playing the piano. Brother Jim, appreciate you leading us. How many times have you encouraged somebody? It's easy to encourage the ones that you see that have positions. But how about the ones that don't have a position? That you encourage them. Just because they were here, it's good to see you today. I'm glad we can worship today. I'm glad we can get together today. See, that's what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is telling us. It said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to be encouragers. Amen. Those who were the ones that feared the Lord, those are the ones that serve God. They were the ones who were encouraging one another. Amen. You know, I don't have to agree with everything you do, but man, I can encourage you. Man, some people eat bait. For those that don't know what I'm talking about, they eat sushi. That's bait. When I grew up, that was bait. I go out on a fishing boat, that's bait. Amen. But I can love them and encourage them anyway. Amen. You know, you don't have to agree with everything that I do. We play a lot of bluegrass style music, but Brother Stanley, he's here, he plays mandolin, Sister Jackie plays the banjo, and you know, I like it, but I like song a little bit sings. She lets me play with her sometimes. I like the songs that Amber sings and Tanya sings. And I like the old songs. One I'm wanting to learn, and we're going to learn as a group, is an old hymn, Christ Liveth in Me. Christ liveth in me. I've got to where I've been singing that a lot lately. I just like it. You know? It's good. Christ liveth. That's good. I like it all. But don't get offended because somebody sung a song it wasn't in a style that you didn't like. Encourage them. Amen. Amen. Tell them they've been a blessing to you. Amen. Help them. That's what we're here for. Someone's struggling with something in their life. Maybe it's their health. Maybe it's just a relationship or whatever it is. Maybe they just need to hear a word of encouragement. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Be an encourager. That's what we come to the house of God for, to encourage one another. I know my job's a hard job. Reprove, rebuke. You know, those are the parts that aren't as popular. But exhorting is encouraging, helping one another. Provoke one another to good works. Man, I don't know what you're doing, brother. Keep on doing. Sister Joanne, just keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on smiling. Amen. Sister Mary, just keep on keeping on. Brother Jim, Ornery, just keep on doing what you're doing. You got to watch them quiet ones. She's sweet as can be. But I know she's ornery too. But I love her to death. Amen. Sister Connie, she sits back here all quiet and everybody thinks, man, she's ornery. She's another one. I told you I'm ornery. Don't believe me? Just ask Sister Pam. She tells me all about her. Sweet as can be. One of the sweetest ladies I've ever known. A blessing to my heart. So it's kind of just keep on doing what you're doing. All of you. God's using you. You might not realize it. You might think that God doesn't see and nobody sees, but God does see. Look at what he said. He said, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. See, we sung that song, there's a record book. My name is in the Lord's book of life. I know that. Now, some people say, when you get saved, your name gets written in. But maybe it's when you die, your name gets blotted out. Because when you get saved, you're saved forever. Amen. So if he's blotting your name out of the book, chew on that and think on that for a while. That'll mess up a lot of theology you've heard all your life, won't it? Amen? I personally believe your name's blotted out when you die without Christ. Because the only way it's going to get blotted out is to be lost and undone. Amen? Give you something to study on. Think on that. But he also tells us there's a record kept. You know, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, they call it. The judgment seat of Christ. It's not where we're being judged for our salvation. We're being judged for our faithfulness, for the works that we've done. In the book of Esther, we find out that Mordecai informed the king of a plot to assassinate him. And he was recorded in the books. And one night when the king couldn't sleep, sometime later, he had the books brought out and he read through the books of remembrance. And he read of the deeds of Mordecai. And he wanted to honor him. God said, there's a book of remembrance that's written. Sometimes you think, well, the pastor didn't see me. The pastor doesn't know that I've done this. The pastor doesn't know that I've done that. The pastor isn't aware of this. And Who knows I've done this? It was all in vain. No, it's not in vain if you've done it for the Lord.
Amen.
If you've done it for the right reason. Because God knows. It's recorded. It's written down. It's in God's record book. And as long as it's in God's record book, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter whether anybody else knows about it or not. You know, there's a multitude of times. I know that I've done things that nobody else knows about. I'm not saying this braggingly, but it's not about knowing that, and people knowing that you did this, and people knowing that you did that. You know, with goodwill, I'm thinking of Ephesians 6 and 7. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. We do the things we do to honor God. Not to be seen of men. Not to be known of men. Not to be acknowledged by men. And God's got it written down. God notices. It says over in Hebrews 6:10, for God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Don't ever let the devil rob you of the joy of serving the Lord. Say, nobody cares. Nobody knows. You spent all this time. You spent all this money. You put all this effort for it. Nobody knows. God knows.
Amen.
And if God knows, that's all that matters.
Right.
If God knows, that's enough. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Their hearts and their lives were focused on the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 77, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? The right attitude of service is not what we're doing, but who we're doing it for. In our heart of hearts, why are we doing this? Because he is our God. And there's no God like my God. There's no God that loves me. There's no God that cares for me. There's no God that provides for me. There's no God that does for me what my God can do.